Most of you probably know the reason for my absence last week was because I was on a youth trip. It was fun, the conference was edifying, and it goes without saying, it was tiring. By God's grace and providence, we made it there and back in a timely manner. We had a lot of fun. But I do remember two occasions when we were making our way through a big city when I had little, if any, idea as to where we were going. Comforting, right? I did have a GPS, and even though I said I didn't really know where I was going, I was still pretty convinced that I knew more than the GPS. As I watched the screen, that's right, I watch it. I don't listen to her because she drives me a little nuts. I was pretty certain that this little wonderful device was taking us, down the wrong path. There had to be a better way, a quicker way, an easier way than following this little pink zigzagging line telling me to turn here, turn there, go here. Come on. There's got to be a different route. Well, as it turns out, the GPS was correct. And on these two occasions, we arrived right where we were supposed to, in a timely, safe fashion. Had I relied upon my intuition, which was tempting to do, we would have ended up in who knows where, I'm sure of it. Now, analogies are never perfect, setting aside the well-known fact that indeed sometimes these little devices are incorrect and take us on a squirrely path that in hindsight was not the best way. There is that prevalent attitude and belief that we do know best in every situation, regardless of even good advice and counsel. Even when the GPS is dead on accurate, there is that looming thought, persistent thought, in the back of our minds. Is this thing really right? Maybe I should just abandon it and go off the signs and listen to my gut. Notice I didn't say ask for directions, because most guys, including me, would rather listen to a GPS than stoop to the level of begging for directions from a complete stranger. My point: too often we think we know the way. We know what's right. We've got it figured out, when in fact we don't. Some of the most hotly contested words of Christ our Lord occur right here in John chapter 6. The Lord says, "Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day, for my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." There is something infinitely better than any food on earth, even manna from heaven. And it is Christ himself. Here the Lord is teaching the people in the synagogue that he is the Lord of life, the eternal bread that one consumes by faith in his word. By faith in the begotten Son of God, the sinner possesses even now access to God's kingdom as that sinner lives, forgiven, redeemed, washed and cleansed of all of his or her filthy, gross sins. Sin always kills, but Christ testifies that he is eternal life. And one possesses this life eternal by faith in him, believing, trusting in our one true God. This is the point that Jesus impresses upon his hearers. If you want life, you have it, you find it in me. His flesh, his blood, gives life, nothing else. And only through the incarnate Son of God is the sinner made holy and clean, free, and even declared by God to be blameless, the record of debt canceled by Christ. These words are true. They are accurate. God will not deceive you. But like the driver who abandons the GPS because he doesn't like the way that cute little gadget is taking him, in the gospel lesson we hear that there were many disciples, many who heard the way of God from Christ and turned away. This is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? A hard saying. It was hard, unpleasant, a difficult word that they refused to bear. And so many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. That's what the text says. Many turned back. All it took was a hard teaching, and many of his disciples were gone, turning back to the things of the world. The temptation to abandon God's word, his way, for a different way, another teaching, is a temptation that no Christian is immune to. Beware. Oh, the spirit indeed is willing, says our Lord, but the flesh is weak. Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Even to a church catechized by Saint Paul, the church in Ephesus, the apostle warns them. We heard it this morning. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That was in the epistle lesson. Empty words. That's another way of saying words without power. Words without result and purpose. Words that do not save. It was a hard teaching for many of his disciples. The words of Jesus when he says, his flesh and his blood give life. That eating his flesh and drinking his blood gives life to the sinner. That was a hard teaching. Much like Jesus when he says at the Last Supper, this is my body, this is my blood, given and shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. You know, at times, God's word can be hard to listen to and even unpleasant. When we see the Ten Commandments, we see the embodiment of God's will for our lives. But when we start to measure ourselves against how good we keep the Ten Commandments, and there comes the guilt. There comes the conviction. But you are bound by the law, Christian. You are bound by the law to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul. You are called, Christian, to do good works to your neighbor, to walk as a child of light, and, quote, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, that we hear from the epistle lesson. Walk as a child of light. Do not take part in works of darkness. This your Lord commands you to do and to be. Charitable works poured out towards the neighbor as a pure child of God, shining with the light of Christ. Let no one deceive you. God does not grade on a curve. God does not measure your worth based on the amount of good works in hopes that they are heavier and outnumber the bad, and based on that, he lets you in. Rubbish. We are to fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And our Lord and our God is a jealous God who demands fidelity from all humanity. So I ask, how have you done with all this lately? How have you been at walking as a child of light towards your spouse? Toward your parent, toward your child. Paul writes to the Romans. This is Romans 3:20. He says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Please note that last part. Through the law comes knowledge of sin. God's law is real, but it's hard. It is stern, and frankly, many times, it's unpleasant to hear. And the flesh wants to close its ears to God's word when it sounds difficult, when it is being that razor that runs us through. And the flesh wants to listen to those pleasant, sweet-sounding words that sound really good, all the while killing the soul. The truth is, we haven't walked as children of light. The truth is, we don't make the best use of our time as we are commanded to do in Ephesians this morning. We haven't held on to God's word alone, but too often we listen to ourselves while indulging in the pleasures of the world and the flesh. This is hard to listen to. God's law is a stern thing. It's hard to bear. as God's word was hard for many of Jesus' disciples when they heard him say, "My flesh, my blood gives life." A statement saying two things. One, that in Christ you have the incarnate Son of the Holy Most High God in him, and that he gives life. In Christ you have life abundantly, freely. He gives it. Yours by God's grace through faith, grabbing hold of this wonderful, glorious promise. Life eternal with God is not to be attained by our pious attempts to keep God's law when we are soiled with sin. The people of God in Christ, let a word, a saying that was hard to many of Jesus' disciples, be one of great comfort and joy to you. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. This is the Lord's promise to you, that now you have eternal life, that the coffin is not the end, but Christ promises to raise you on the last day. Physical aches and pains, a body that is wearing away and decaying, that is not the end. At the resurrection, you will not think about those things at all. They will not be on your heart and on your mind when you go to be with your Lord, and he is sure to do it. Christ also, we hear from Holy Scriptures, that he is the end of the law. I was talking about the law and how it accuses and lays bare our sin. Remember Paul's words to the Romans, through the law comes knowledge of sin. But that law that accuses us finds nothing to accuse in the sinner, because the sinner is washed, cleansed, forgiven by the body and blood of Jesus Christ. The psalmist is at one point called blameless. Not because he was a great and pious man, this David, but because he believed in the promises and the mercies of God our Lord, who takes away the sins of the world. It's true, temporally speaking, we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Like a clueless driver compelled to trust his GPS when navigating uncharted territory, all we can do is trust in God's glorious word, his promises, to take us where he says he will take us, to do what he says he will do, while we walk in a dark, corrupted world, and at the same time battle all the temptations that besiege our flesh on a daily, constant basis. Even as we deal with the shame and the guilt of our own sins, we do have God's glorious word, his word that is spirit, his word that is life, that he freely gives you. Isn't it comforting to know this? Comforting to know that God, he will do what he says. Hear again what St. Peter says to the Lord Jesus as disciples are flocking away because they heard a hard saying. St. Peter is given the mouth to confess these words. He says, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Whatever tomorrow brings you, dear Christian, even death itself, it's okay. It's okay because God's promise to you stands. And that is abiding in Christ, living by faith in his word. A word of promise, a word of hope, a word that is spirit and life, the life of God himself. Your sins are atoned for. Be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. Your sin is forgiven. Christ is slaughtered at Calvary to ransom you from your sin and even death. His flesh, his blood, gives you abundant life, a life he has given you freely, without charge. Without merit, he has paid for you, and you belong to him. The record of debt really is canceled. This is the way. This is the way of insight, the way of understanding, the wisdom of God. You heard that phrase in Proverbs chapter 9. The way of insight, that way is yours in Christ. Your shepherd, who will never, ever lead you astray. Amen. Now, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.